So we're going to keep talking about John. We're going to talk about John 2 and 3 today. And, you know, what a privilege to get to talk about John 3. I'm going to try to go through the whole book of John in the next few weeks. So there are obviously going to be things that I just skim over that you could talk about for a month, and other things that I emphasize. And you just have to, inevitably, you have to decide those kind of things. So today we're going to talk about John 2 and John 3. So let me pray for us and we'll get started. Father in heaven, we thank you for this new day. I thank you for your word that you've given us. And I just pray this morning that you would give us a glimpse of the power of the gospel. And we thank you for this book, and just pray that you would speak to us through it this morning. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so do you want to be healed? That's what Jesus said to the paralytic in John 5. We'll talk more about that next week. But that, when I read that and I was getting ready to teach this, it just kind of rings in my ears, because the answer a lot of the time is no. You know, it's just no. And I really think what Jesus is saying to the world is, do you want to be healed? And how do you just say yes? You know, it's simple to just, it seems simple, but it's not. Remember our three things that we talked about. We want to remember these three things every week. The first one is, if you know, you know. So Christianity, the faith, is like the ultimate, if you know, you know. It is. It is just about you and God. It's last week I talked about my buddy's parenting advice, relationship before rules. And this is about a relationship with God. And it's not about anybody else. I would just encourage you, as you listen to this, it's not about your spouse. It's not about your kids or your parents or a friend. This is just about you. It's about your relationship with God. And there's a good friend of mine at work who has a very charitable wife. And she's the kind of person that when she sees a single mom in the grocery store, she buys her groceries. She wanted to help some kids with Christmas. And then the next thing you know, she's like raising money and giving Christmas gifts to 75 families in Pontotoc. And her husband has a little bit of an edge in the best possible way. Got to have good guys with an edge, always. My joke with him is, y'all just need to make sure you die at the same time. And then you can just kind of stand next to your wife and say, if y'all have any questions, just, I'm going to stand here and you can talk to her. You know, and that's funny because it's not true, right? That's not how it works. You stand before God as an individual. God works through communities. He works through groups, families. But ultimately, it's about your relationship with God. So the Saudi Arabia principle is, what is the most basic, fundamental thing we can learn from the passage that's basically almost universally accepted? And the reason I call it the Saudi Arabia principle, as I said last week, if you were teaching the Ten Commandments, and you're talking about the first commandment, if I was teaching the first commandment here this morning, I would be talking about how you make an idol out of wealth and success and your kids and your heart is an idol factory. All that is good and fine. It's all appropriate. If you were teaching that in Saudi Arabia, you would say the first commandment means that you should not worship Allah. That's fundamentally what the first commandment means. That's what it's meant for billions of people in the world. You're worshiping a God, lowercase g, with a name, and that is something you need to stop doing. And that's like the most basic thing that the first commandment means. So John, in writing the book of John, is not trying to hide the ball. He's not trying to be mysterious. He knows how the story ends, but when he starts, he's trying to be clear. So like, what is he say? What's the most obvious thing that he's saying? I'm not always going to be faithful to that. I'm going to try. But what's the most basic thing that he's saying? And then the third thing that might make you a little uncomfortable is, what did you accomplish this week? When Elon Musk bought Twitter, whether you like him or not, but whatever, that doesn't really matter for this purpose. His question to the employees when he fired everybody was, what did you accomplish this week? Which is can be a scary question. And that's my question to you. That's why I named this, Do You Want to Be Healed? Because you certainly don't earn your salvation, but if you didn't do anything this week to, I say, move towards heaven, to engage with Jesus, then what do you think is going to happen? Probably nothing, you know. So I'm not saying that to make you feel guilty. I'm saying there's something amazing that we can tap into. Did you try to tap into it this week? Because it's like the best thing in the universe, you know. And why do we not tap into it? I used to keep a case of real Cokes in my office, you know. There's nothing better than a real Coke. I call it Coke Heavy. And it's like, man, I can't figure out why I'm gaining weight. Maybe it's the Cokes in your office that you drink all day. Just spitballing, you know. And unfortunately, I mean, that's funny, but that's the way we are in our life with self-destructive behavior. It's like, maybe it's this thing that you're doing all the time. Anyway, what did you accomplish this week? I think it's a good question to ask. Those are the three things that we want to think about as we're looking at John. So why do you want to read John? I think this kind of helps remember what you get the privilege to read. So John was Jesus' best friend, probably. He took care of Mary. You know, he was kind of the godson of Mary. He was responsible for Mary. He knows how the world's going to end, you know. He wrote Revelation. And John is probably, you can make an argument for other things, it's probably the most important thing ever written down by a human being. Completely changed the world, right? And it's about the length of 60 pages in a paperback. So it's easy to read. It's a narrative. You know, you could read 4 or 5 sittings. You can easily read John. So let's look at John and see what we can find. I would encourage you to read it. Okay, I want to talk about one thing in John 1, and then we'll get to John 2 and 3. So in the end of John 1, this is one of the most encouraging passages in the Bible to me. He's calling his disciples. Nathanael, who becomes Bartholomew, Nathanael makes a comment about, when's the last time something good came out of so-and-so? He's talking about when they say where Jesus is from. And as he's walking up, Jesus says, this is Nathanael, an Israelite indeed, in whom there's no deceit. Now, some people think he's being sarcastic and making like a Jewish joke about Jacob. I don't believe that at all. Nathanael was flayed alive and beheaded in Armenia. That's a tradition. Jesus is not making a Jewish joke when he calls him to be a disciple in his battle against evil, okay? He's doing something that's so human. We do this all the time. If my son Walker, who's in college, if he walked through those doors, I would be like, here's my son, and I would tell you 3 great things about him. You know, he went to Alabama. He knew one person. Made a bunch of friends. You know, he's doing great. I would say all these positive things. Now, is there deceit in Nathanael? Yes, right? But he's honest, you know? And Jesus is like, Nathanael is honest. That should be so encouraging to you. You know, total depravity is real and true, but you don't have to wallow in it. Like, you don't have to just, like, swim in total depravity. Is it possible? Anna and I start doing this, we're crying, you know. I would encourage you to do this. Jesus is going to introduce Anna to Moses. This is Anna Dabbs. She really cared about people, you know. Here we go. It's going to happen again. You know, Doug Sanford's a great doctor. I think Jesus will say that about Doug Sanford, you know, because it's true. Is Doug Sanford a perfect doctor? No. He's not going to be like, man, if you knew half of what I know about this person, I mean, total depravity, you know. No, the gospel is good news. It's good news. It's not bad news. So anyway, that's very encouraging. He looks at Nathanael and he's like, Nathanael is an honest man. You know, that's amazing that he would say that. So I would actually encourage you, in a healthy way, instead of like constantly criticizing yourself, think about that, about yourself. There are things that you do that are good. And is it possible that Jesus would say something like that about you, you know? It's very encouraging. Okay. So, John 2. I'm going to go over John 2, and then I'm going to focus on John 3. You could talk about John 2 for a month, but first part of John 2 is the wedding at Cana. This is Jesus' first miracle. What did Jesus do at the wedding at Cana? What did he do? Water into wine. Okay, so they run out of wine. Mary comes to Jesus. There's a line in there that kind of seems like Jesus is kind of snapping back at Mary. And I just want to say again, don't waste a brain cell trying to figure out if Jesus was being disrespectful to Mary. The Son of Man, who's come to destroy evil in the world, is not being disrespectful to his mom. Okay, that is it's just a waste of time to argue that, to think about that kind of stuff. You know, well, the Greek says this, you know, no. Not being disrespectful to Mary. Okay, it's his first miracle. What's the most very basic thing you learn? They come to him, they say, we've run out of wine, he turns the water into wine, and then the wine is better. And they say, why? You're supposed to save the best wine for the beginning and then use the old wine at the end. And so what's a couple of the most basic things you can learn from this miracle? God over creation. Got power over matter. You know, he's got the ability to change water into wine. So that's one. You know, alcohol can be a very difficult topic. I don't think you can ban alcohol based on the Bible, you know. They're having a party. It's a feast. It's a celebration. It is a good thing in this context. Now, so I grew up a total teetotaler. Still am, you know. So full disclosure on that. So you can't, the Bible doesn't ban alcohol, but also, I mean, we could go around the room, we'd be here all day. The devastation that alcohol can cause. I mean, I've lost track of the people that alcohol has either been like a real problem all the way to a chaos-inducing, like hellish experience. And so the people that have, that are careful about alcohol, like that's obviously justified. So, but you know, you could also talk about, it points to the ultimate feast at the end of time. How it's good to celebrate with each other, especially a wedding, you know. But it is, he doesn't say, well, I would have probably said, well, you probably need to start drinking water, you know. He does not say that. So I was thinking about this. I think you could kind of compare it to sex. If you said what the violence and perversion and wars, literally, that have been caused by sex, you can't count it. Like it's like the stars in the sky. The devastation caused by sex. But obviously sex is a good thing. It's how God creates souls, right? So it's just that we have a tendency to mess things up, and we've done that with alcohol 10 times over. So, yes. That's right. You also didn't have, you know, fresh water was hard to come by, so you had to do something to water to drink it so it didn't kill you, you know. That's right. That's definitely fair. That there, all alcohol is not created equal. So, definitely something to be aware of. Okay, so wedding at Cana. The next thing that happens in John 2 is the cleansing of the temple. So they're bringing the Passover. This goes all the way back to the being in the desert. So they're celebrating the Passover. Part of the Passover is you bring something to sacrifice, and you do it in the temple. So you have to come to the temple. Does anybody know why they don't? You know why a historical Jew does not do that now? Why do they not do that in 2025? Because if you don't believe in the New Testament, you're still in the Old Testament. Why do they not do that? There's no temple. There's no temple. So apparently, if you rebuilt the temple, that would supposedly start back up, I think. So, anyway, people are coming into the temple to, they're coming in to do their sacrifice, and instead of bringing an animal, they're coming into the temple, and the temple is a big kind of complex. They're coming into the temple. They're buying the animals to then sacrifice. Now, this is the most American thing in the Bible. I mean, if we did sacrifices, 100% we would do this. Not 99, 100, you know. So why is this so offensive to Jesus? Why is it so offensive? Because they're just making it easier for the people that have to travel, right? Why is it so offensive? They've taken over the place? Okay. They're in a holy place, and they've turned it into a moneymaker. What is the point of a sacrifice? Where is it supposed to come from? You're like yourself. It's supposed to come from like your household. Like the idea is that you're making an offering to God of something that you have. And when you just buy it, you know, because it's too much trouble, that just really is offensive. And I mean, I don't know this, but what are the odds they sold the same pigeon 10 times? You think that happened? Probably. And they had to deal with the priest. Again, I'm making this up, you know. I'm going to sell this pigeon 10 times. We're just going to kill it once, you know, for 10 people. That kind of stuff was probably going on. Now, Jesus did not come in and say, hey, look, who am I to judge? We're all sinners. No, he just loses it and runs them out of there with a whip, turning over the tables. So, you know, what is the basic thing you can learn from this? From Jesus' interaction of him getting angry and turning over the tables with whips. The practice was important, right? He's not messing around with worship. That's a good point. It's not something to be toyed with. Right, that's it. It was both.
It's heart. He's really talking. He's going to be talking more. It's about heart.
It's about your heart. That's right. God doesn't need the pigeon, right? It's about offering the pigeon. Absolutely, for sure. What I think about is, all of those things are great. What I think about is that niceness is not the ultimate Christian virtue. And there are times when being nice is actually the opposite of character. And that's hard for me, because I don't like to, I always like to be the nice guy. You know, but there's a time when being nice is the opposite of character. And Jesus, you know, Jesus' ultimate virtue was not niceness. And of course, the trick is, like, when do you turn over the tables? You figure that out. You let me know. You know, that's the challenge. People want to turn the tables over for opposite reasons in the same situation. You know. Mr. John Sims, some of y'all know Mr. Sims, he passed away a couple years ago. He told me when he was a kid in Neshoba County, his church split over putting air conditioning in the building, you know? And so they went down the street and built another church. You know, that's what we do, that kind of stuff. So you don't want to be like that. But also, if you're never turning over the tables, you need to examine yourself. Right. There's two extremes. One is like you never turn over the tables, and the other is you want to turn the tables over all the time. The status quo is super powerful. And the desire to keep the status quo in your family, in your business, in the church is extremely, extremely powerful. I would just say this before we move on. There's a reason they call people truth tellers. Somebody who wants to turn the tables over all the time, you can't just dismiss that person, because oftentimes what they're saying, there's truth in what they're saying. It's just very uncomfortable for the status quo. And so do not dismiss people that are wanting to turn the tables over, okay? Because it's never going to be easy, and it's probably going to be lonely if you find yourself turning the tables over. It might be as simple as like having a hard conversation with a friend. You know, that's not easy to do. That's very unpleasant. Anyway, don't think that niceness is the most important thing you can be as a Christian. Later in John 2, they come to him and they say, what possible authority do you have to do this? And he says, if you tear down this temple, I'll rebuild it in 3 days. You could talk about that forever. A couple things. One, John immediately explains what he's talking about. This is what I mean by John's being clear. He immediately says he wasn't talking about the temple. He was talking about his body. And later, we remembered this when he came back from the dead. Okay? So he explains it, right? This is important. John is not trying to be confusing. Jesus is talking about how he is a temple, and of course you could go on and on about how we are the body of Christ, that we are a spiritual temple, and we are the temple. As we sit here today, we are a temple for Christ. So, okay, let's get to John 3. So I want to focus on John 3. I mean, if you can't talk about John 3 in Sunday school, what are you doing? Wouldn't it be amazing if you had a conversation between an Old Testament scholar and Jesus where Jesus explains salvation? That's exactly what John 3 is. Now, John 3 completely changed the world. John 3 has changed millions of people all over the world in dozens of languages. You know, the question is, why? Why did it change the world? It's a good question. So I'm about to read it. Before I read it, I want you to think about this, because this is where I come from. Think about the difference between like reading a screenplay or maybe reading a sheet of music. I can't read music, but if you could read music, versus watching your favorite movie on the biggest screen possible. You know, you read it and you're like, well, that's a good story. You watch the movie and you're just like crying. You know, you read the music and you think this is really good. Then you hear, you know, a symphony play it, and it just like brings you to tears. I feel stuck a lot of times, kind of in screenplay mode when I read John 3. You're just like, I've read this before, you know, we've said it a million times, you know. God sent his only son. You just think about it that way. So, but there's so much more for us. And if we could just engage in that a little bit, it really would change us. So I hope that that's what would be, I hope, that you could read John 3 and have engage with it a little bit more than just kind of reading it. So let me read John 3 for us. I'm going to read about verse 1 through 20. Got my new glasses, so I'm going to try to read with my glasses on this time. We'll see how that goes. Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know that you're a teacher come from God. No one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. And Jesus answered him, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus said to him, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into the mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit. Nicodemus said to him, how can these things be? And Jesus answered him, are you a teacher of Israel and yet you do not understand these things? Truly, truly, I say to you, we speak of what we know and we bear witness to what we have seen, but you do not receive our testimony. If I have told you earthly things and you do not believe, how can you believe if I tell you heavenly things? No one has ascended into heaven except he who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. And this is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and people loved the darkness and rather than the light because their works were evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light, does not come to the light, lest his work should be exposed. But whoever does what is true comes to the light, so that it may be clearly seen that his works have been carried out by God. Okay, so Nicodemus is first of all, Nicodemus is really somebody to be admired. He's a Pharisee. He comes to Jesus. He pops back up and he defends Jesus when he comes before the Pharisees, and then he comes and takes Jesus' body with Joseph of Arimathea, and he has the very expensive ointments and spices. And the tradition is he's eventually martyred. So Nicodemus, speaking of the status quo, is standing up against everything in his life is at risk with Jesus, and he's standing up against that. So he comes to Jesus, and Jesus says, "You must be born again," which we've heard a million times. And the natural question from Nicodemus is like, "What are you talking about? You know, that doesn't make any sense." And so he says it's like a spiritual rebirth. It's like where the wind blows and you don't know where it comes from. 1 Corinthians 2, this is something that is spiritually discerned. This goes back to like the if you know, you know. This is something that's spiritually discerned. "The natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him, and he is not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. The spiritual person judges all things, but is himself to be judged by no one. For who has understood the mind of the Lord so as to instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ." So this is something that's spiritually discerned. And then he says, "Well, you understand the Old Testament and you don't know what I'm talking about. What is this?" Why is that? One reference could be Ezekiel 36, 25 through 27, where he says, "I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean from all your uncleanness, and from all your idols I will cleanse you. And I will give you a new heart and a new spirit I will put within you, and I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh, and I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes. Be careful to obey my rules." So what is he talking about with being born again? And then he says something that if you understood the Old Testament when you read it, you know, you always read John first before you understand the Old Testament, whatever your path is. It's unusual that you would understand the Old Testament first. This thing about being raised up like the serpent, I think would kind of take your breath if you understood the Old Testament when you read it the first time. And what he's talking about is a story in when the people of Israel were in the desert, and they grumbled like they always did. They grumbled, and God sent fiery serpents, and the serpents were biting people, and that people were dying. So this is basically like a horror movie, you know. And the solution, you would think, is to take away the serpents. That would be my. If God was like, "Okay, I'm going to save you from the serpents," you would think, "Well, I guess we're going to take away the serpents." No. We're going to make a bronze serpent and put it on. This is actually a monument to it that exists now. If you go to the Holy Land, you can go see this. Holds it up, and if you're bit by a serpent, you look at the bronze serpent and you're healed. Okay? So, I don't have time to go into all this, but basically, instead of taking away the thing that you're afraid of, he's making it so that you're no longer afraid of it. Okay? So you're able to look on the thing that you fear and overcome the fear that you have. And the bronze serpent is actually your judgment and your salvation. And so Jesus is raised up on the cross as like the worst thing. It's the worst possible thing happening to the best possible person. So it's the worst thing that's ever happened. But it's also the greatest thing that's ever happened. And it's like the ultimate evil, but also your salvation. And the answer is not to hide from all the horrible things in your life. It's to look to the cross. And through the power of the cross, doesn't mean that thing is taken away. It means it no longer has power over you. Okay, this is a very, very powerful symbol that you could think about for a long time. And then he gets to... You know, here we go again. It gets to this light and dark. Right. There you go. The symbol of healing. Yep. That's an excellent point. And then, because it is your source of healing. So then he goes back to this light and dark. I mean, the judgment is that light came into the darkness and we loved the darkness and we were wicked. And like I said, it a lot of times it doesn't feel like a path. It just feels like you're standing kind of in the middle, and it's the darkness is always right there, and the light is right there, and you just kind of drift back and forth. So the question is, though, why did this change the world? I go back to this. It did not change the world because he was coming to pay a mortgage. It's not a loan closing. You know, it's not, that is not why it changed the world. And so, as I finish up here, I want to describe my favorite movie. This is my way of trying to express how this changed the world. Last of the Mohicans is my favorite movie. Best scene in the movie, one of my favorite movie scenes of all time, is at the end. I tried to explain this to the 5th and 6th grade boys Wednesday night. Summer was there. It didn't totally land with them. They wanted to go outside and play. Maybe it'll go better. Okay, so the sisters have been captured by the bad guy, Magua, as well as the British officer, and then this is Daniel Day-Lewis. The British officer is in love with Madeline Stowe. He asked her to marry him at the beginning of the movie. She said no. Then, obviously, she fell in love with the mysterious, handsome, dangerous Daniel Day-Lewis. And so there's obviously a lot of rivalry between the two. They're negotiating with the Huron chief, and Daniel Day-Lewis is trying to say, you need to let them go, because he's trying to get them to let them go. But the Huron chief speaks French, okay? So Daniel Day-Lewis has to translate through the British officer. He has to translate. So the British officer is speaking French. And the Huron chief says, okay, this is what we're going to do. Magua can keep the younger sister. We're going to burn Madeline Stowe. The British officer gets to go free, and Daniel Day-Lewis gets to go free. So chaos. Daniel Day-Lewis is like, no, take me. He was kind of a famous figure in the frontier. My death will bring great honor to you. And then it's just a movie, you know. But it gets me every time because of this, what we're talking about. He says, the British officer looks at him in French, and he says, I'm a British officer, take me instead. Anyway, sorry. He lets Madeline Stowe go, and they take the British officer, and Daniel Day-Lewis is so confused. He's just like, what are you doing? And he just says, just go. And then they killed the British officer. And the reason I say that, if I can say it, I hope I can say it. Imagine everything bad in your life and in the world, okay? I'm talking about everything from the beginning of time, everything from demonic evil to what is in your own heart, you know, which is usually almost worse than that. And ball that up into like the worst horrifying thing in the world. Jesus comes to that and he says, I'm the Son of Man from the beginning of time. Do whatever you want to me. You cannot have him. You can't have him. You can't have Clay Dabbs. You can't. That's why it changed the world. You know? That's why John 3 changed the world. And if you hear that and you're just like, well, I'm not feeling that. Or if you're like me and you think, well, I felt that when I was a kid and then I felt it again in college and then I felt it again when, you know. You have to get somewhere that's quiet, okay? You have to get away from your phone and the computer and the TV. And Jesus will meet you in that quiet place. And he'll remind you, you know? What's the psalm say? Create in me a clean heart and restore unto me the joy of my salvation. And he will do that, but he's going to meet you where it's quiet, where you're away from people and away from things. You know, I have a 1-hour time limit on Twitter on my phone. I break it every day. It says, ignore for today, you know. And that's not where you're going to find it, you know. You're not going to find it there. You're scrolling Instagram reels, you're not going to find it. So I would just say, get somewhere that's quiet. Think about these things. And just think about Jesus. Think about him complimenting you and saying, hey, here comes this person. He's so-and-so. And think about him looking at that horrible evil and just saying, you can take me and do whatever you want to me, but you cannot have him. And that's what he did for us. That's why it changed the world. So let me pray for us. Father in heaven, I thank you for your word and
Lord Jesus, we just thank you for that heroic sacrifice. And we admit that we get numb to it and we forget about it, we ignore it. And I just pray you'd remind us of it and you'd draw us back into it this week, and that that you would, if we do find that quiet place, that you would come and you would visit us through your Spirit. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.